Let's read then together from Luke chapter 10, not from the Message version, but for the benefit of those of you, we're going to read from the New International Version, Luke chapter 10, and reading from verse 1 through to verse 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a house, into a town rather, and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust in your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day for Sodom than it is for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down into Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but instead rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is probably the most significant passage that teaches us about how Jesus sends us out, how Jesus sends us out to be his messengers of good news into the community that we're in. And I'm going to just spend a minute running through this passage, and then I'm going to drop into other things. So it's all about being sent. We are sent ones. We are chosen by God, those of us who know him, who love him, and who have experienced that amazing love, that he speaks to us and he says, "I have chosen you to be sent now, to go and to tell others about you." And that's obviously what we see as we look at verse 1 of that passage. It talks about Jesus speaking to the 72 and saying, "I send you now, I send you, go now and do what I've called you to do." But the interesting thing is also that this is the really good news for us. Okay, God has given us a message, God is sending us out there, and God has already prepared people for us to hear our message and to respond. Jesus says, "The harvest is white." And what does that mean? What that means is this. When we go to a community, when we go to a people, when we go to wherever it is that God's sending us to, God's already gone ahead of us and actually has stirred their hearts in such a way that some of them, not all of them necessarily, but some of them will respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we have said consistently in this place is, in the last few years, we have seen more openness to the good news of Jesus Christ than we have ever seen in all the years that we've been here. There is a desire on people's hearts to find a Savior who actually is going to love them and is going to transform them and is going to give them hope. And so it is with confidence. When we're sent out, we don't go kind of like, "Oh, I wonder how it's all going to go, and I wonder what's going to happen, and I wonder if anyone will listen to me." We go with confidence. We're expecting to meet people. And when we meet them, we're expecting them actually to respond to the good news, because they're a white harvest, because God's already prepared them. God's already been doing stuff in them. He's already been giving them encounters, you know, or dreams, or, you know, just something that just sort of, something happens, and they have a yearning, a longing. And when you speak the good news, they kind of go, this is good news, and I want it. I want to know about this. Tell me more. And that's actually something that we should be confident about, that it's a white harvest we're going to. But listen, we're not going with kind of like bringing in with all guns blazing and kind of, woohoo, we can do this ourselves. What Jesus says is, you will be vulnerable. I'm not sending you with anything. Don't take any stuff that's your stuff that'll make it easy for you to kind of live. Don't assume that you're going to kind of find an easy path. I am going to send you into a place where actually you're going to be completely dependent on the responses of the people that are going to be there. You know, in other words, I'm going to send you, you're going to chap somebody's door, and when they open the door and they invite you in, then actually you are going to have to go and do whatever fits in with them. Feeding on the food that they get, just looking at Jen here, matapa. Matapa is a very difficult thing to describe. It's just disgustingly horrible, starchy, sort of like bricks of something that is made in Africa. And I don't know how quite to describe how much I loathe matapa, but when I've been visiting and kind of been out in Africa and doing different things, it feels like the Lord, just every time I go into a new village and they do this thing where they kind of like, they're so generous and they sacrifice about half of the animals that they have, you know, for people that come and visit and all the rest of it. And then they produce this other thing, which is matapa. I don't really know what it is. It's just stodge of some sort. And it's the most inedible thing. It's like, do you know when you kind of had paste, when you were kind of like gluing things together, when you were in like primary school and you had to make things and stuff like that? It's a bit like that, except more solid. And I don't know whether or not you were a wee kid that you actually ever kind of like thought, oh, I wonder what that tastes like. Well, it tastes as bad as that. If you ever actually did taste it, it just is horrible. And yet Jesus says, you know, when you go, you know, just eat what's in front of you with thanksgiving. And I'm telling you, that's probably one of the most challenging things when you kind of go, is actually eating this stuff and kind of go, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this food. That's right. I am grateful for whatever it is. But the thing is, we go not as those who have all the answers, not as those who have all the everything that we need. We go dependent, because Jesus actually wants to make a way for us, which is not our doing, but actually is the doing of those who we go and we receive. And we'll find that actually we are going to enter into places, not only where people are going to be open and receptive to us, but actually where people are people of peace. They actually receive our peace, they receive our blessing, and they're open to serving us and helping us to share the good news with the people that are around about us. But then what happens is this. Jesus went on and sort of said, you know, what do you actually do? Well, what you do is you pray for the sick, you preach the good news, and you release the miracles of the kingdom of God. You know, and that's actually what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim the good news, yes, explain your story, tell how you were touched by God and how actually it's changed your life. That's proclaiming the good news. But also let's pray. Let's pray for the sick. Let's pray for those who are struggling. Let's pray for people who actually need a miracle. Because when God moves amongst them and actually does these things, people kind of go, wow, there's something different going on here. And that's something, again, that we're called to. But remember this, Jesus said, you'll not always go to places that will actually accept it. You know, that he talked about kind of places like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, places that he'd been and he'd done these miracles, done all sorts of things, and who did not receive him. And sometimes we need to recognize that actually there will be some places where actually we will go, we will do all the things that we're supposed to do, and they will say no. And actually we need to recognize that's not a rejection of us, it's a rejection of Jesus. It's a message that we carry that is being rejected, not us personally. Although I can assure you, again, just thinking about some of the stories from Mozambique where actually they did literally start throwing stones at some of the guys as they preached the gospel, and people had to jump on, you know, sort of trucks and get whisked away. You know, it does sometimes. That might actually happen in Glasgow, let's be honest, actually, now that I think about it. But maybe not quite like that, but, you know, when we need to be ready for that. We need to recognize that actually part of it is that it won't always be welcomed in. But what Jesus then said, just again, they all came back, they were all excited, they'd all had a really good trip, and they'd all seen amazing things happen. And then Jesus spoke to them and he said, listen, it's important that you see these things, because actually it's wonderful to be part of what God's doing. But listen, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that actually you're in relationship with God. Your name is written in heaven. You're actually part of his family now. And actually, as we think about the kind of the whole thing today, which we are, of what does it mean for us to be the urban monastery that is like a mission base, that's a mother house that sends folks out across this nation, it cannot be about us getting busy doing things. It cannot be about us kind of sensing that actually this is what we're, you know, we're compelled to go and therefore that's it. If it isn't rooted in our relationship with God, if it isn't rooted in what we talked about last week, the whole thing of intimacy that actually allow intimacy with God that releases fruitfulness in every area of our life, if it isn't about us actually praying and worshiping and building our relationship with him first, then all these other things are just nonsense. And that's what Jesus was saying to them as well as they came back. You know, it's great what happened in the mission field, but actually what's most important is the relationship that I have with you. So this passage, I think, shapes, and again, I'll come back to it in a minute or two in different points as I want to go through, but it shapes our thinking about how we actually share faith, and it shapes our thinking about who we are and what we do within that context. I want to read to you just an extract from a book called From Jerusalem to the Iranian Jaya, which is by Ruth E. Tucker. It's a history of missions, and it's really specifically about how the gospel of Jesus Christ came to Scotland. Okay, so it talks about the kind of the Irish, because the Irish were the ones that brought, yes, come on, the Irish, Nicola and all your lot. Yep, there you go. And it talks about the Irish and about how they brought the good news of Jesus Christ to Scotland. There was a passion for missions and a zealous eagerness amongst the Irish believers, which was not common in their day. Burning with love for Christ and fearing no peril, shunning no hardship, they went everywhere and anywhere with the gospel. The method that they used was to visit a location, and when it seemed to be open to the gospel, to establish a missionary village in that place. And in that center, they would build a simple wooden church around which they would cluster schoolrooms and huts for the monks who were builders and preachers and teachers. And then outside of that circle, as required, dwelling places were built for the students and families who gradually gathered around about them. And the colony often spread beyond the original enclosure to form a new town that was developed around business and also around the arts. These villages were sometimes referred to by them as colonies of heaven. Colonies of heaven. And what we would now describe as monasteries, the monasteries of their day. In 1523, but in 523, Columba arrived on the western island of Iona with 12 monks and established a monastery, from where he traveled through Scotland, winning over the Picts with their Druids and pagan faith through bold preaching, miracles and healings. This then led to many missionary monks being sent out to establish these colonies of heaven throughout Scotland, where they simply established prayer cells, or these small churches, and the word for cell within the Scots language is kill. This gave rise to many of the places that we know today that carry the name of both the church and the founding monk that was sent to establish them, like Kilmarnock and Kilpatrick and Kilwinning, and so many others around this nation. This then was how Scotland first received Christianity, and how it was established within this nation, through the spreading of these Celtic monastics and all that they brought with them. So the story, basically, of the establishment of the history of the church in Scotland really was, as I say, it started with Columba. And it spread. He established a mother house. He established Iona, the monastery there in Iona, the abbey that is now there. And he started there, and he had these 12 monks. And then basically what happened was, from that base, he then went out on these missionary journeys. And where it was received, what happened was, as it says, he established a wee church. And basically it was a sort of small stone church, which was then used as a place for prayer and worship. So that was the first thing that they built. But then what happened was that because they were educated, they actually grew, usually a school around about them, often businesses that kind of kicked off as well, and then there were other things around arts and other things. And again, as we think about the urban monastery, these are all of the component parts that actually sit within our vision. So we actually believe that there is the central piece is that house of prayer and worship that we spoke about last week. But actually, you know, that each of these bases then became a mission base, like a mother. Well, the original one, the one in Iona, was like a mother church that actually birthed all these other ones all over Scotland. But then what happened was they didn't just stop there. So they kind of got as far as, you know, in this case, Kilmarnock. But the guys then, you know, they then moved again. They then spread again. They then moved into the next place. And so a network was created of these places where actually the good news of Jesus Christ was established. And that's actually how they did it. But then they created these colonies of heaven. I love that name. These colonies of heaven are in different places all over Scotland. And that was how the whole of the nation was won for Christ. And I suppose for me, I was thinking this week about, I wonder whether or not one day, you know, Columba stood in Iona and looked out across the mull, and then perhaps if you can, I don't know if you can see, don't think you can see the mainland from there, but certainly at Mull, and maybe you could see some of the other islands. And I wonder whether or not he looked at them and he sort of said, and said, knew that actually this was the compulsion that God had put on his heart, that he would go wherever it was that he was going to be sent. He would just go. He would take the good news anywhere. And that actually he didn't look at it and sort of say, oh my goodness, look at these places that are in front of me where there are hugely, hugely antagonistic villages that do not want to know Jesus Christ, who have got druids and pagan stuff and all that kind of thing, and who basically are not interested in my stuff. Do you think there was a moment where he actually kind of said, you know, he looked out and actually he just said, I believe that actually this nation is to be won for Christ. Do you think just there was one moment when he kind of sat up and actually he looked out and he sort of saw the other islands and he said, one day there's going to be a living, vibrant, witnessing, worshiping church in every place that I can see and all the places I can't see beyond, because actually that's what God wants to do. And I wonder whether or not one of the things that God is wanting to do today is actually to cause us to stop in this funny wee place called White Inch. And with the eyes of our imagination, for us in a country, in a city that is so often seen as being antagonistic to the gospel, wanting to kind of reject the church in all its forms, I wonder whether or not we today can stand with Columba and we can say, I believe that there is meant to be a vibrant, worshiping, witnessing church in every community and network in this nation. I wonder whether or not we can be stirred up with a vision of a possibility of God who is greater than anything that we have ever seen or any of the opposition that we may feel. I wonder whether or not we can imagine situations where actually as we look out, we don't simply kind of look and we say, you know, my goodness, how could it be possible for the gospel to go to these places? But instead, we look at them and we say, how could they possibly be resistant to the good news of Jesus Christ, which is so wonderful and powerful and has changed our life so much? How could it be possible that when they hear the good news, that they wouldn't melt in the same way that we melted? How could it be possible that they would not simply say, I need what you have, when they hear exactly what Jesus has to offer? Because that is what happened to us. That is what we carry. We carry the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is available, not just simply to us, but to all of them. Can we have the eyes of faith, to be able to see that we can see the kingdom of God breaking in all the contexts and circumstances that God has called us to. We are we are gathered saints as we gather together. But God also wants to disperse us, send us as scattered servants into every area of our life, into every area of our community, into schools and into hospitals, into working on the streets with the homeless guys, into all of these things that we've talked about. But more than that, that actually he wants to see these vibrant, worshiping, witnessing communities of faith established all over this community and all over this city and all over this nation. And I believe that that's what he wants to do. I believe that it's possible that today, in this time, and in our lifetime, that what we have seen up till now, the decline and the removal of the Christendom model of church pattern, is only the hand of the Lord coming to prune the vine, that we would be fruitful again. I believe that actually we're called to plant vibrant, worshiping, witnessing churches in every community and network in Scotland, along with many others. But certainly I believe that it's possible, because I think that actually God wants us, along with Columba, to have the eyes of faith, to be able to look at our communities and not to see the negativity, not to see the kind of the closeness to the gospel, not to see all of the kind of stuff that we've perhaps dealt with in the past. But actually when we carry what it is that we have experienced, the healing power of God in our life, the transformation that he brings, the bringing to life the sparks of creativity, of all the things that God wants to do in the future. When we recognize that actually it is life in all its fullness that he has called us to, that we have a message of hope, then actually there's nowhere that is going to be close to that gospel. Nowhere that's going to hold back, because it's good news. It's great news, and we can be confident about that. So we think about the urban monastery. We think about this concept, this kind of idea that God has given to us as a calling within White Inch, to establish a mother house, to establish a mother house here in White Inch. Just in some ways, as Columba did in Iona, to say this place is going to be the place where we are going to send people out into all sorts of different situations and contexts. It'll be a place of resource. It'll be a place of refreshing. It'll be a place where people can come back to be refreshed and renewed and then perhaps sent back out again, or maybe not. It'll be a place where some people whose gift is actually more about consolidating and settling and developing the work of the church, that's where we'll spend our time. And others will be sent out and come back. And we'll stay here to resource them and refresh them. We'll be ready to pray for them. We'll be ready to champion them when they come back. We'll be ready to kind of like to tend their wounds and to look after them so that they're ready to be sent back out again. Maybe that's part of the call for us, that we'd be able to do that, that actually there's a place for everyone, not just simply those who physically will go, but for all of us, depending on the part that God has called us to. So what we want to do is we want to establish that mother church, that sending church, that urban monastery. And we want to see it worked out in different ways. So three different ways, very simple, keep it short. One, that we'll actually see it worked out in missional lifestyles for everyone. So that wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you will be equipped and enabled to be sent ones into your situation. Whether that, as I say, is in the shops, whether that's in, you know, looking after the kids, whether that's in the schools, whether that's wherever it is. You know, that actually we validate where you are and what you're called to as your mission context. And that actually we want to empower and enable you to do that and to do that really well. And we'll look at different ways that we can actually kind of look at doing that as we come back and talk a wee bit more about training and equipping in a few weeks' time. So that's the first one. It's about missional lifestyles. It's about us working out how we do that. The second one is this, that actually together we want to see more missional communities established within White Inch and within the orbit of White Inch. At the moment there's two, there's Encounter and there's Life to the Full. But we would love to actually sort of see more missional communities being established. Now, what a missional community is basically a group of people who have a focus, they have a sense that God is calling them to say, in this locality, it might be a bit of locality, or in this kind of context, into this group of people, God is calling us to focus on growing something that expresses the good news of Jesus Christ. So it might be that actually God has been stirring your heart with a passion for a missional community in a particular area of society or a particular group that you want to work with, or it might be a location. And what we want to do is we want to encourage you to come and to talk with us as a leadership team and to say, we wonder whether or not actually this is supposed to be something that's supposed to happen, something new. If there is, then we're going to be looking for a clear sort of sense of you hearing from God. Yep, that's actually something that God has spoken to you about. This is what the focus is. And then there'll be somebody who carries, if you like, the heartbeat of that, has passion for it. We're looking for someone that's like that. We're looking for someone who actually will come with you, who can be someone who's more pastoral, perhaps, someone who's more focused on the people. And then perhaps the third one would be someone who can actually organize stuff, an administrative person. We're looking for little teams who can have that combination of mixture of giftings, because we believe that that grouping will actually help us to establish new missional communities. If you're interested in that, come and talk to me afterwards. Then the last part is this, missional lifestyles, missional communities, and then church planting. We are looking for opportunities to plant other churches and other situations. There are, in Glasgow, at least 10 areas with over 3,000 houses that mean that there will be at least 3,000 people who have no church in their community and nothing amongst them. And we want to ask the question, is it possible to plant into these situations? Could we send teams to focus on these particular situations and contexts? Starting something from absolute scratch, nothing there, nothing to kind of like inherit, but actually opportunity to do that. And that, to a certain extent, was what happened when we kind of came in White Inch. There were six of us, nothing else was here, and we just kind of get started. So we want to do that again. We want to also do the other thing, which is about transplanting or replanting existing churches which have died. And we're actually, there might be an area that we can work in. There might be some resources. There might be something already there. But actually, we would love to send teams to look into that as well. So we want to be involved in doing all of that too. We want to do that, and we want to do that not just simply here in the locality around White Inch in the West End. You know, we're interested in the whole of the city. And indeed, I think as a mother house, we want to also be interested in the whole of the nation. We want other places. We want to be in relationship with other places, other people who want to plant churches and who want to develop that. That's partly why over the last few years we've been working hard at the Forge stuff that we've been doing, trying to train people up to actually kind of be equipped to be able to do these things. So there are different ways in which we can follow through in this vision that God has given to us to be a mission base, the mother house that is the mission base that sends these folks out. And I suppose I just want to sort of say this, that all of the activity, all of the opportunity, all of the busyness, all of the, oh, we could do this, oh, we could do that, oh, we could. And if you're like me, I love ideas, and I'm kind of like, you know, I'm like, my head just sort of starts sparking with like 20 things that we could do, right? And if that's you, then actually, you know, I want to sort of say to you, it's not fundamentally, primarily about that we want to think about today. That is the byproduct of the taking time with God, being in the relationship, focusing on the intimacy. All of the things about what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, where we're going to do it, what God's going to do, and how we're going to make that all happen, and all these amazing adventures that we're going to have, which we are, all come from that place of intimacy. So although, in one sense, I really want to stir you up and sort of say, you are sent ones, let's go. Let's get on with it. I also want to sort of say, but it all has to flow. It all has to flow from that place of just connecting with God. I was thinking about that during the worship, that actually for me, you know, I know that it's easy to have, well, Ezekiel talked about this. He said, you know, sometimes we have like a heart of stone. You know, we become jaded and we become discouraged and we become a bit, you know, just a bit sort of like tired by life. And what he said was this: the promise of God is that if we feel at all like that towards the lost and the last and those who are outside, then actually what he said was this: the Lord says, I will give you, I will take away from you your heart of stone, and I will give to you once more a heart of flesh, and I will put my Holy Spirit in you. It's possible for us, even if we feel, I don't want to go anywhere, and I certainly don't want to do anything like that, it's possible for us today to have that exchange, to allow God to, once again, just to kind of do heart surgery in us, so that we would see and feel for the people as in the same way that he does. And as he does that, that actually, out of that exchange, out of that intimacy, out of that connection with him, opportunities to touch and to transform our communities and to see vibrant, worshipping, witnessing churches and kingdom expressions in every community and network in Scotland will actually come about. So let's pray for that just now. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for those who have come before us. I thank you for Columba and his monks, and I thank you for the spread of the gospel, and I thank you that actually that continuing outward focus, that sense of us being sent ones, that willingness to share has actually resulted in us hearing the good news. We're just so grateful for the folks that have actually taken the time over the years to share with us. We would never have known that we could be rescued and have a hope and a life in all its fullness unless it had been for those who had come and spoken to us. Lord, would you once again just give to us that heart of flesh. Remove any hardness of heart and any difficulties that we have, Lord. Remove that from us and give us a heart of flesh and put your Holy Spirit within us, that we would know that we can do all things through you. We can do all things. And help us, Lord God, as we hear these possibilities and we begin to stand in Columba's footsteps and we look upon our city and upon our nation and we have faith. We have faith to believe that wherever we go, there will be white harvest. Wherever we go, we will see people of peace bringing the good news to their community. Wherever we go, we will see vibrant, worshipping, witnessing churches established. So, Lord God, take us and send us from here. For we ask it now, in Jesus' name. Amen.